Can we turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19? And basically, what I'd like to just share this evening is something of how the Lord encouraged his servant Elijah. And it starts off in with the prophet, and certainly the start of chapter 19, starts off with the prophet in a very sad, sad way. Because we read, don't we? Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba and so on. There is something, I imagine. I mean, Jezebel is a very, very, or was, a very, very wicked woman. And there must be something very, very terrible about the anger of a wicked woman. And of course, through history, there have been certain women who are well known for their cruelty. For example, Catherine Medici in France, the wife of Edward II of England, was known as the She-Wolf of France. And of course, you've got the lady who was married to the Emperor Augusta and all that she did in her time. And here we have Jezebel, absolutely wicked. She'll stoop to any means to satisfy her spiteful nature. And well did perhaps Solomon write in Proverbs 21, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness, better to dwell in the desert, than of a contentious and an angry woman." And later on in chapter 27, a continual dripping or dropping and a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 7, verse 26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands, who pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken from her." You see, Jezebel had been beaten at her own game. She had, where she had been able to slay so many of the Lord's people, the Lord's prophets, and Elijah, after Mount Carmel had ordered and was involved in, of course, the slaying of many, many prophets of Baal. Jezebel, as I say, had slain the prophets of the Lord, and now her own prophets had been put to the sword by Elijah at Mount Carmel. We read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 4, "For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water." So we read there, hey, Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. And in the same chapter in verse 40, "And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there." And now Elijah is seeking to enter the city of Jezreel with high hopes. But it tells us there, verse 46 of chapter 18, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Here was Elijah. And, there's no mention there that here he is. He's had this tremendous experience on Mount Carmel. He'd seen the Lord answer his prayers through fire on the sacrifice. He'd seen how the people had come to his side and how the prophets had been executed. And then he'd seen how he had prayed for the rain and how that cloud developed and the promise that rain was about to come on this drought-forsaken land at the time. But what happens? He hears this threat from Jezebel. And so he suddenly forgets what's happened. He suddenly forgets for a moment he's a prophet of the Lord. And what does he do? He starts following his own impulses. He's not now waiting for the Lord. He hears this threat. And he seems to have forgotten. Remember how the Lord had protected him in the wilderness with the widow. How he had enabled him on Mount Carmel. How the Lord had answered the prayers for rain. And along comes the threat of a woman. And Elijah runs for his life. Somehow he'd seem to have forgotten that he could rely upon the protection of the Lord when engaged in his service. We read in Psalm 91 and verse 9, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Remember, Elijah was probably a national hero at this time. Could Jezebel have got to him? But he flees, doesn't he? He flees away from this. And he runs to the southernmost part of the country. And he takes refuge in the recesses, in the mountains, in the Sinai area. Here is a man who had triumphed on Mount Carmel. And here he is now, reduced to sitting under a broom tree. Despondent. Dejected. Depressed. He was like us. He was human. Remember what James says in his epistle about Elijah. A man of like passion. Just like us. Just like you and I. And it's interesting to look at several factors that affected him. Firstly, there is the physical reaction after the events on Mount Carmel. Remember, sometimes it's so, isn't it? You have a what we might call a spiritual high. You're on a mountaintop sort of experience. And so easy, isn't it, to go down into the valley. Just suddenly go down. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We are just clay vessels. It's so easy, isn't it, to break a clay vessel. You've just got to kick it or hit it with something and it cracks. And times sometimes of spiritual exaltation can be also become times of spiritual danger. The time spent on the mountain should provide for the descent into the valley. But when one is over the top, when one is over exalted, we can so easily begin to descend and use things in our own strength. And as soon as we start using our own strength, we can become utterly helpless in the valley. Now, Satan knows how and when to attack the Lord's people. Remember the Lord speaking to Simon Peter in Luke 22. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." How Satan went after the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. How when the Lord Jesus was so weary and so hungry after 40 days there of fasting in the desert. And of course, Satan knows this, that a defeated and a downcast Christian wins no victories for the Lord. We read, do we not, in the book of Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 and verses 10 through to 13. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have been stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they had become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, says this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in the same letter, chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's true, isn't it, that many who display great courage in the crises that come in their lives will often fail when faced by minor difficulties. But the Lord can help them to be strong at all times. Going back to the book of Joshua from chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Paul says, doesn't he? Watch. Stand fast in the truth. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now we must remember this, that Elijah suffered from intense loneliness and isolation. And that sometimes, of course, is the price of leadership. In 1 Kings verse 18 and verse 22, we read this. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. You see, Elijah believed that he was the only one left. We have that refrain, don't we, in chapter 19. I alone am left, only I. He has, like in Isaiah, trodden the winepress alone. But of course, in truth, Elijah was not alone. First of all, he had the Lord with him. His devotion to Jehovah was there when he stood on Mount Carmel. And of course, there were those others that we read of later on. The 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He wasn't conscious of them, but they were there. But at least Elijah shows wisdom, because he pours out his complaint or his problems to the Lord. Psalm 62 verse 8 talks about people, pour out your heart before him. If you are in a sense, in any way, going through those problems, the sort of thing that Elijah's going through, take the word of the psalmist. Go to the Lord, pour out your heart before him. Speak to him on those sort of terms, because it says there in the psalm, God is a refuge for us. God almost, if you want to say, invites us to pour out our hearts before him. Remember in chapter 37 of Isaiah, where Hezekiah receives the letter from the enemy. He reads it. And what does it say? Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. And surely that's a lesson for us there. You see, the Lord is a safe confidant. He's never going to go gossiping your problem around anywhere. What goes on between you and the Lord is completely between you and the Lord. The Lord is a friend who never ever disappoints. But the Lord is one who is willing, and he is able to help us in our times of need, when we may be overwhelmed with temptation, when we may be even overwhelmed by sorrow. And what a wonderful demonstration there is here in this chapter of how the Lord comforts his prophet. Doesn't come along and have a go at him, but he comes along and he comforts him. And the Lord doesn't forsake him, does he? The Lord doesn't forsake Elijah. As I remember, as we said just now from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, have not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And where Elijah has got to, the Lord is there with him. And the Lord tenderly cares for his needs. He provides food for his weary body. He provides rest for his tired mind. And he provides refreshment for his exhausted spirit. The heavenly food, this food which the Lord supplies, gives Elijah the strength that he needs for his journey. And we need to feed on the word of God for our onward journey as we go day by day towards heaven. It is the word of God, and as we read it, as we imbibe it, as it envelops us, and then through that the guiding and leading of the Lord, that we will have support and comfort and strength along the pathway of life. We read in Job 23, my foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Yes, of course, the Lord has to and is necessary to rebuke the runaway prophet. What doest thou here, Elijah? Or what are you doing here, Elijah? You shouldn't be here, Elijah. You see, the Lord loves his children. If you are a child of God this evening, then the Lord loves you far, far, far too much to allow you to go away on your own way, to be willful, to be undisciplined, to be unchecked. The Lord loves us too much for that. And that is why when we do begin to become ill-disciplined, we do become willful, that we do seek to be a bit unchecked, the Lord will speak and the Lord will intervene to bring us back to the true ways. Remember Jonah, sent to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. It wasn't a request, it was an order. I'm not going there, I don't like the Ninevites. They might do what you asked me to do. So what does he do? He goes in the opposite direction. Completely disobedient to the Lord. Does the Lord let him go? So far. And then comes the storm. Then comes Jonah being chucked overboard. Then he gets swallowed by the fish. And there in the belly of the fish, Jonah in a sense begins to come to his senses. And the Lord orders that fish to spew up Jonah onto dry land. Did God say, I'll go and get somebody else now? No. He gave him the same commission. Go to Nineveh and preach against them. And the Lord in his grace enables him to go in there. He preaches the word given to him. The Ninevites all repent and God spares them. And of course we then read the end of Jonah. He gets uptight about that. But you see, the Lord didn't allow Jonah to just go up, get to Tarshish. He intervened. And if you're on the road to Tarshish tonight, running away from something the Lord has said to do, he will intervene. And it must be quite an intervention to be chucked in the sea and swallowed by a fish. Perhaps that won't happen to us. But nevertheless, the Lord will do such a thing if necessary to us, as he did to Jonah. Because doesn't it tell us in Hebrews, for who the Lord loves, what? He chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And you can almost see some, almost like a bit of petulance and pride in Elijah. There in verse 10. I have been very zealous for you, Lord. It's the children of Israel. They're the ones who are at fault. They broke the covenant. They tore down your altars. They got your prophets killed. I've been very zealous. Indeed, I'm the only one left. And now, that Jezebel, she's after me too. You know, it's almost, well, self-pity really, isn't it? What Elijah seems to have forgotten so very, very quickly, that he is but a vehicle for the power of the Lord that was displayed on Mount Carmel. It wasn't Elijah that had the power, it was the Lord's power working through Elijah. And whatever we can do for the Lord, it's not our brilliance, our eloquence, our skills, whatever. It's the Lord working through us and enabling us. What did Paul say to the Galatians? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So what lessons could we learn from the way that the Lord restored Elijah? You see, God gave Elijah a new revelation of himself. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the wind. It wasn't in the fire. But in the still, small voice. You see, earthquakes and strong winds and fire, they symbolise, don't they, power. Nothing, we get a raging fire. We've seen them, those fires they've had in California recently. And the strong winds when we get the occasional, what was it, back in November, Storm Brian. The strong winds and earthquakes. The devastation caused by an earthquake. That sort of gives you a symbolism of power. Whereas a voice is the expression of one's thoughts, of one's feelings, of one's will. You see, the Lord doesn't manifest himself to Elijah by means of some outward spectacular demonstration. In the quiet times of intimate, personal fellowship. Consider that question that the Lord gave to Elijah twice. What doest thou here, Elijah? You see, Elijah has wandered away. He's in the wrong place. And therefore, he's going to have, if you want to describe it, like a personal interview with the Lord before Elijah is going to be restored. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord is willing to do this? Isaiah chapter 1 tells us, come now, let us reason together. Says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And remember Peter, how he betrayed the Lord those three times on the night of the Lord's betrayal. And then that lovely morning ministry that the Lord gave to at the end of John's Gospel. Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? And then the Lord gave him that wonderful commission, wasn't it? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And here, God is so gracious to Elijah. He commands him to return to his ministry. The Lord said to him, go, return away again. This is no, do you mind? I've got a job for you. We're looking for some volunteers. None of that. The Lord gives him a command to return to his ministry. And it's true. Service for the Lord is the best cure for despondency. If you're feeling down in the dumps tonight, the best response you can get or have is service for the Lord. And if you know someone, a Christian, that's down in the dumps, feeling a bit sorry for themselves, feeling a bit full of self-pity, service for the Lord is the best cure there is. Of course, one has to be careful of the danger of intensive and prolonged introspection. You can spend so long time trying to analyse yourself, you don't go anywhere. Or you can go find somebody else to analyse you, and they'll spend so much time wasting your time that you'll go nowhere. What Paul says in Romans 12, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It would seem, though, that Elijah's sin in running away from Jezebel, of running to where he had run, was the Lord just gives him one task. But notice what he says here when he comes to the task of anointing Elisha. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Elijah, once that ministry had been accomplished, was no longer going to be the Lord's prophet. The Lord was going to take him home in his chariot of fire. That was a task. He had three tasks, didn't he? To anoint three individuals. And one of them, in a sense, was to take over his ministry. To take over his tasks. Anointing Elisha to be a prophet. And we must never ever forget this. It is a very, very, very serious thing for a child of God to put himself or herself outside the will of God in every area of our lives. You know, our personal lives, our working lives. When we are asked or we are tempted to do something out of the will of God, we need to pray for God's strength to enable us to follow him and not to go astray. The Lord here in his humbling of Elijah also lets him know that Elijah, you're not the only faithful one. You know, there's some people that believe, some churches that believe they're the only ones that preach the gospel. That's not true. There are thankfully still many that do. They may not have exactly the I's dotted and the T's crossed as we would like, but nevertheless, they're believers. They preach the gospel. They desire to see men and women saved. They desire to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. They serve God sometimes at the very sharp end of things. You see, we don't know anything about these prophets, do we? Except there were 7,000 of them who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal and has not kissed Baal either. We must remember this, that the Lord indeed has his witnesses everywhere. Wonderful encouragement that Paul was given when in Acts 18. I am with you. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Why? For I have many people in this city. Paul didn't know anything about that. But the Lord did. And how that Paul was so greatly used. We read in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. And God has not cast away his people who before knew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Elijah had to learn a hard lesson, and so must we. No one is indispensable to the work of the Lord. I've heard it said, what will happen when so-and-so retires? What will happen when so-and-so moves on? The Lord knows. That person is not indispensable. The Lord can move a person, take a person wherever he wishes. It is God's grace. And it is only of God's grace that he uses us in his ministry, in his service, in his messengers. It is a privilege, is it not, to serve the Lord? I just want to paraphrase a verse from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Halland, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Serve him. Be encouraged in the fact that he has called you to serve him. And serve him with everything you've got. Because who knows? This time next week you could be in glory. And all those opportunities gone forever. The Lord has given us tasks to do between now and then. May he help us, help me, help you, help this fellowship, help our fellowship in Helsham to be faithful. To be faithful in his service and leave the rest to him. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the examples that we find in Scripture. We find a man of, like Elijah, so greatly used in your service, and yet a man that ran away when he was threatened by an evil woman. And yet, Lord, you ministered to him. You ministered to him on his journey, and you ministered to him down there when he was at the mountain. and you gave him a task. Thank you, Lord, for that example. Lord, we would confess that we have failed you many, many times, but we would ask now that you would not only cleanse us, forgive us, but Lord, may we indeed be used in your service. Our desire, Lord, is to serve you, to serve us, to serve you, Lord, where you would have us. And may all that we do, may all that we accomplish, bring honour and glory to our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his most precious name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 700.